Last week, Tim spoke about sharing our story. So who's got a good story to share this morning? Do you want to put the camera a bit more down? Oh, that's it. That's better for those at home. Who's got a good story to share? Sarah, do you want to come up? Share your story? Your story, a story, a good story. Can I grab the mic? Thank you. Take a seat.
I was actually being silly, so this is God humbling me, I think, for messing about during Jason's preach. I thought, when you said, has anyone got a story, I was like, he's going to tell us about the good news. That's the best story. So I was like, yeah, I've got a story, but that's the best story. Sharing the good news. Hi, darling. Tell you what, I'll tell a story of Holly. Sorry. This is my youngest daughter, Holly. Can you say hello?
Hello!
And some of you will have heard this story before, but Holly is our rainbow baby. So Holly is a baby that we had after having a miscarriage, which was very sad and very heartbreaking. But the best part of Holly's story is that her big sister, Rosie, was desperate to have a little brother or sister. And it wasn't happening, so eventually she kept saying, and I said, you know what, Rosie, you just need to pray, and you need to ask Jesus for a little brother or a little sister. Yeah, we're on the TV. And anyway, yeah, big TV. Anyway, that month, Rosie prayed to Jesus for a little brother or sister, and later that month, we found out that we were expecting... We found out we were expecting Holly. So we thank Jesus for that answer to prayer, which is you. That's a good story. Is that a good story?
Amen. Beautiful. Thank you, Sarah. That was a beautiful story. Who else has got a good story? Oh, come on. There we are. Come on, Sarah, up you come.
Ooh. Is it on?
Yeah.
I've got lots, actually, but in the mind of time. I was diagnosed with breast cancer in 2016. It was miraculous how it was found, because I'd had the mammograms and everything, but I went down with pancreatitis out of gallstones, and so I was just so sick. I didn't have any pain, which it can be incredibly painful, and so I had to end up in hospital because I was so sick, I couldn't keep anything down, and just went to A&E about 7 o'clock on a Saturday morning. Long story short, I didn't suffer too badly, and I sort of was kind of given an intravenous drip and was much better by the Sunday. Was discharged on the Monday morning, but before I was discharged, they'd made an appointment for me to have an MRI and just to check everything was okay. And I was in the waiting area, and they told me they'd made the appointment for 11 o'clock, so I was waiting for that, but it was absolutely frantic. It was ridiculously busy, and a couple of people had their procedures postponed and had to go home after having a pretty miserable time preparing for them. And the specialist came in to me and said, well, we're rather busy. I don't think, you know, we've really got time for this. And I said, well, it's already been prepared. So they said, oh, well, okay, go for it then. And I did actually have a chance to say to him, you know, my God looks after me. And he looked a bit surprised, but hey. And so anyway, I went in for my MRI, and they put a long story short, they discovered I'd got a breast lump. And so I had to have all that dealt with. But I just had such a presence of God's presence with me, feeling God's presence with me throughout the whole thing.
Good.
And yeah, and I think we've got a choice in that situation. We either just get all miserable and upset about it all, or we just lean into God and we just say, okay, God, this is horrible, but just use this whole situation, your glory. And I think if we do that, it's hard. I'm not saying it's easy, but it just makes sense of the whole thing, really. Much,
Amen.
Much better. So that's my,
Amen.
My main.
Good, that's great. Thank you, sir. Time for one more. Who's got a good story? Sorry, got beaten to it, Ray.
Thank you. I was thinking about the story, and then as Sarah was talking, I was thinking how God kept me when Albert died. You know, the time that he wasn't well was really quite awful. His personality had changed.
Sorry, just Albert's your...
Albert was my husband. And it could be quite nasty at times. But God was so good in the fact that he went into the hospital. They found him a side ward and everything could be sorted. But after he died, the sense of the presence of God was so close. I didn't miss him that much. It's something that you can't really explain in words, because it's more better felt than telt, was an old saying. And ever since, that was in 2018, ever since then I've had this sense of God so close as my father. And of course he promised in the word that he would be a husband to us as well. And I just thank God that he is so close to me. And this is a modern, you know, this is the up-to-date, but he's been with me since 1970 and he's never let me down.
Amen. Amen. So what did all those stories have in common? God. Yeah? Those weren't prepped, by the way. They absolutely were not prepped. They weren't given any kind of, you know, can you please talk about this? It was completely off the cuff. So thank you for sharing. All those stories started off with also something else in common. They all had an issue. They all had a problem. They all had a dilemma, a challenge, something that didn't quite fit right. And they started talking about themselves. I felt this happened, this was happening. But then very quickly, the story changed. Very quickly, prayer came into the mix. Very quickly, God's presence turned up. Very quickly, someone had hope. And that hope wasn't human. That prayer wasn't just powerful because of the words that were said. It was powerful because it focused on one person and one person only, which is Jesus. Hannah read Colossians 1, which talks about Jesus and how incredible he is. So all of this, I'm not talking about this in terms of this morning's meeting. I'm talking about this in terms of life. It's all about one person and one person only, and his name is Jesus. What I'm here to talk to you about today isn't just how to share your story, but the kind of the title that we're working with today is how to share the gospel. Last week, Tim did a great job about how we can share our stories, and Suzette, who's on the welcome team at the moment, did a fantastic job of sharing her journey with God over the past 5 years. And that's really encouraging to hear fulfilled stories. To hear fulfilled stories of hope deferred that's then being completed, of where anger and angst now turns into peace and joy, or where illness has now been cured and salvation of both body and soul happens. But most of us don't live in that moment. Most of us don't spend our lives living in that final chapter of our story's book, and it all works out okay. Right now in this room, there are countless dilemmas, issues, challenges that you're probably praying about but don't really realize you're praying about. All of you at the moment are in the middle of a story that God has yet to finish. So what happens when our stories don't match up with how we hear other people's stories are matching up? What do we do in that midpoint between the dilemma and what we hope to be the right destination? The destiny that we hear we have. The destiny that we're promised we have in Jesus. So, also last week, Tim started off in John 4. And in John 4, we hear this story of a Samaritan woman who was in the middle of a dilemma. And that dilemma was her family life. She had various partners. Economically, she had nowhere to go apart from living with different men at different times. It was a mess, and she tried to hide it from Jesus, which didn't work out too well because he kind of knows people quite well. So, in John 4, he says to this Samaritan woman, when she finally realizes that she's speaking to Jesus, who's like the king of the universe, calls him the Messiah, the Christ. And then once she realizes that she knows a lot more about him than she first thought. In verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. The salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him." So we're going to be worshiping God in two ways. One is spirit, one is truth. So to make that super simple in terms of what that really means, because there's so much you can go into with that. The Spirit is the power of God working in your life at this very moment. The truth of God is the proclamation of the destination that your life is going to end up at. Truth, with a capital T, is a person. And that person is Jesus. At the moment, we live in a culture where truth isn't given a capital T status because it's very much relative. You live your own truth. If it's true for you, that's great. You might have heard, you've probably had colleagues. If you've ever tried to talk to your colleagues about church, they've probably said those words to you. That's your truth, that's fine. You live your truth. I've had in so many different, you know, random conversations, people saying those almost exact words. But that doesn't help us when we're all living different lives, when we've all got these issues, challenges, dilemmas. So how then does the gospel match up to this? Because if I was to literally say to you, Jesus, even just saying the word, there's someone in the room who are like, yes, absolutely, I get that, you know, I'm 100% with Jesus. But there will also be those in the room who are just like, and what? what's that? How is that going to help me? If Sarah was going in for her, was going in for her scan, and I just said to her, Jesus, does that necessarily help her situation? When someone suffered a miscarriage, does just saying Jesus help them? When someone's lost a husband, does just saying Jesus help them? Because it's true, Jesus is the answer. You know, Sunday school, he's always been the answer to every single question ever. But it doesn't always feel like that, does it? However much we might want it to be the answer, it doesn't always feel it's enough. And this is where the Spirit comes in. Because it would be really easy for me to talk about how to share the gospel and give you 5 points for you to write down on a little napkin, a little diagram, and for you to share that with someone. And I'm not going to do that because there's plenty of those kind of things already out there online that you can download from somewhere else, and they'll do a much better job of it than I will. I'm not here to give you theology. I'm not here to give you right and wrong. I'm here to help us. You're here to help me in how to share the gospel. Which isn't just a 5-point sermon or a little diagram. It's not just the name Jesus. So what is the gospel? Great, so we're hitting scripture straight away, and this is what I love. So, what is gospel? So, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but shall have eternal life. Amen? Amen. We see it on coffee cups, we see it on posters, it's probably written in the recesses of our cerebral cortex. We've heard it so many times. Get t-shirts about it. But I believe there's more. I really believe there's more. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus has risen again to life, and he meets with the disciples. One of the very last things he tells the disciples to do is to preach. And I want you to open up your Bibles. Mark chapter 16. One really useful habit to get into is if whenever anyone says anything, ask, what does the Bible say about that? If you start with this, we're not going to go too wrong, but if you start with our feelings and our stories only, we've got a lot of possibility for going in the wrong direction. So, Mark 16, verse 15. So, my version says, and he said to them, so Jesus said to the disciples, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to... Now, what do your versions say after to? Sorry, every creature, all creation, the whole creation. Yeah? So, who is this gospel for? Not everybody. Everything. What's bigger in terms of numbers? Everybody or everything? Everything. Everybody is only humanity. Only humanity. Everything is everything. This gospel isn't just about you. Yes. This gospel is about the whole of creation. So when we talk about Jesus, we're not just talking about the stories that we have. We're talking about the story of the entire universe. Which should hopefully just give you a much bigger understanding of what we're doing when we talk about good news. The word gospel comes from it's like a Norse Viking word called Godspell. Not like magic from God, but Godspell. And it was literally just announcing good news. Which we've all heard before. And when we proclaim the gospel, We often think about speaking to people. Yet what Jesus tells the disciples to do is to go and proclaim the gospel to the whole of creation. So it's not just me simply trying to convince someone about who Jesus was, what he did. It's also me realizing that when I speak that forward, something physically, spiritually changes. Yes? That's what I get from that. The whole of creation went to preach into that space. Not just the heart, not just the head, but the heavenly space. The spaces that we don't see. Again, Colossians 1, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Yeah? So, what then happens when the disciples start doing that? When the disciples then start proclaiming the gospel to all of creation, we then get told. Verse 17, and the signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will, what does your Bible say? In my name they will. Cast out demons. Keep going. Speak in tongues. Pick up serpents. Drink any deadly thing. Not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and what will happen? They will recover. Did those require, apart from the tongues, did that require any talking? How? Preach good news. So there's two things. You've got to preach by speaking. And it's got to be followed up with power. The gospel isn't just words. It is followed in power. The last two verses. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they, the disciples, went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. So what came first? The gospel of the signs. Gospel, the good news. And then what happened afterwards to accompany the gospel? Good signs. And you might just think, but that was the disciples, Jason. They're super holy. They're like way better than I am. It's not true. 1 Corinthians 2. Paul, who is just as bad as anyone else. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4. And my speech and my message, again, gospel, were not implausible words of wisdom, but in, what does your Bible say? If you've picked it up, you probably haven't got there yet. Sorry, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The gospel is not a theology lesson. The gospel is the power of God to those who believe, and also all of creation. Ephesians 6, which, if for those of you who've been around church a little while, you know that Ephesians 6 is all about the armor of God. Yeah, the belt of truth, sword of the Spirit, breastplate of righteousness, really kind of chapter. Yet, before we get to the armor of God, the reason why we have the armor of God, Ephesians, it's just after D, right? So, Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10. Chapter 6, verse 10. My little subheading says the whole armor of God. The first words are this: finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. therefore take up the whole armour of God. So when we put on this armour of God, when we get ourselves ready, when we pray to build up our faith, when we pray over other people to receive hope, when we experience peace in our lives, when we experience the power of God working through us, is it to fight the person next to us? No. It's to fight the things we don't see. It's to fight the ruler of this present darkness, the rulers and authorities. I love the word, the cosmic powers. It just sounds really cool. It sounds like kind of like DC, Marvel Universe type thing. But that's what's happening when we preach the gospel and act out in his power. Yeah? So why do we not often see that? Who'd like to see that often? It's a problem, isn't it? Again, we're in the middle of a story that God is still writing. So, the gospel comes with a demonstration of power. We hope to see that power working in our lives, and we pray to see that power working in the lives of others. We hear stories of how that power has already worked through others. And we know that it's all building up to, at the end of time, the final chapter in the story of the whole of creation is when Jesus is king over it all. Yeah? That's the final chapter. You can skip these bits and get to like Revelation 21 and it'll tell you there what's going to happen. But we still need to work with this good news and this power. So, how do we bring this out in our normal lives? I wanted to give a short, quick demonstration of what this actually means on a day-to-day basis. Bill, if you could just pop the... What's it on? Is that on? Yeah, it's on. So, truth, which is this good news, which is the gospel that we're meant to proclaim in spirit and in truth. Truth does a couple of things, but one of the greatest things it does is it brings clarity. Truth helps us to work out what is and what isn't the case. Which is why at the moment our culture of relative truth is really murky. So the picture behind me, you can see really slowly, is starting to actually look a bit more like something. So what Phil's been doing in the back is literally step by step, the contrast of the picture was set at nothing. There was no contrast in that picture when it was up on the screen. And what did it look like when there was just no contrast? It just looked like a blank screen. You had no idea where I was, you had no idea where this symbol was, you had no idea what these bits of wood behind me were. All you could see was just one picture that all looked grey. Or even more than one shade of grey, just grey. But as that contrast increases, the picture becomes clearer. Yeah? That's good. But that's contrast. So this truth that we're talking about isn't a truth that allows everything and calls all things equal. We don't just allow everyone to have their own individual truth. Because that's not the truth of the gospel. That's not the truth of Jesus. The truth of Jesus brings clarity by contrast. We are against the rulers, the cosmic powers of this present darkness. And what's really awkward about not having truth is that because it's grey, and I love the fact that it was grey, it wasn't black, was it? No, it was just grey. So you can't really work out, is it good? Is it bad? The answer is yes, You can't tell. It's just grey. But as that contrast increases, you can now see I've got black jeans on. You can see the little CLC logo in the corner here is white. You can see the difference between good and bad. That's what truth does. Which is why we need to help ourselves and help each other understand what that truth is. Because if you're walking through life and you see, and you're not convinced that there's just one single truth, then you're walking through life with the same clarity that we started off that picture with. It's all just grey. You don't know where to set your foot ahead of you because it all looks the same. There's no path ahead of you because you can take whatever path you want. All paths lead to God. As long as you're happy, as long as you're fulfilled, it doesn't matter which path you take. We'll all get there in the end. As long as you do what's right for you. Who's heard those kind of things before? Yeah? It's because there's no contrast. There's no clarity about what is the right next step. There's no contrast in terms of what path do we or do we not take. And it gets really awkward when you're trying to disciple someone who seems to be making lots and lots of bad mistakes. When someone comes up to you and says, God says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, so I'm going to keep on snorting coke up my nose until he tells me otherwise. God forgives all sin, so I'm going to keep on sleeping around with different people that I meet until I find the right one and God tells me to stop. I'm called to love Jesus, but the people at church are weird. So I'm free to do my own Jesus thing without having to worry about awkward people. God has a plan and a purpose for my life, so I'm going to wait and do nothing until God tells me exactly what he wants me to do. So all of those started off with a Bible verse, but ended up somewhere not quite right. But those are all true examples, by the way. Those aren't made up. Those are examples that I've literally heard people say to me, which is what's more worrying, yeah? It's worrying. And how can we help that person? They've started off in the right place. They've got some Bible verses. Do we just say, yeah, okay, you've used the Bible, well done? What do we need to say in those situations? We need to bring a contrast. We need to bring clarity to where they need to be going. That's where the gospel and the power work out. It doesn't work out in a whole bunch of listen, do's and do nots. It works out because you're speaking to someone about a need they have, a challenge they're facing, and you're bringing clarity into a situation. How does that happen? It happens because we know the truth. There are people in this room who have been on this Jesus walk for generations. You've got great grandmas in the room. God has revealed so much to them. He's revealed truth to them. We've got people in here who have been Christian, who maybe aren't even Christian yet, who maybe haven't given their lives fully over to Jesus. But revelation of truth is not earned by time served. Revelation of truth comes from our proximity to Jesus. So no matter if you've been a Christian for generations or for seconds, Jesus will reveal exactly the truth that he wants you to know about him at the right time. Why? And we're going to come back to this recurring loop. The reason why is not for you just to get more spiritual. The reason why is because you have a gift to give to this church. You have a gift of the revelation of the truth of Jesus in your life, in your heart, to speak truth over somebody else. You are necessary for this church. You are needed in this church. So how do we get that revelation? Again, coming back to this picture of contrast, we need that contrast to see clearly. In 1 Corinthians 13, I'm going to throw a couple of verses out. He says, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up those childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, when Jesus comes, we will see him face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I've been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three, the greatest of these is love." We all know that verse, but that comes after knowing that what we see at the moment is only a partial revelation of who Jesus is. But that the reason we have that revelation is not for me, it's for everyone here. But not even for everybody. It's for every thing, every creature. Because we don't just preach to each other, we preach to creation. The power, the demonstration of the Spirit comes when the revelation of Jesus walks and works out in our lives. So the final part of how do we share this gospel? I think it's 1 John 3. Truth and love are not separate things. So verse 1. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children. So now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he, Jesus, appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." So how do we become more like Jesus? By seeing him. We become more like Jesus. He reveals more of himself to us when we see him. Now that is something that you can do. You need to desire Jesus. You need to seek Jesus. You need to chase after Jesus. You need to love Jesus greater than anything else that you know about, care about, or think about. Because if we as a church are going to have the change and the impact on not just the people around us, but everything around us, the only way that's going to happen is by seeing Jesus. Where can we see Jesus? I'm going to give you two things to walk away with. Where can we see Jesus? First part we can see Jesus is in his word. This is the concrete word of God. Everything he has given us in this is adequate and sufficient to know Jesus and who he is. Get into your Bibles. Eat this. It's called the bread. You need to eat this. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The second part is church. We don't just see Jesus on the words printed on a page. We see Jesus living out, working out in the lives of every other person in church. In Leinster we have a saying, we don't do a Bible study, we do a word study. Because Jesus was the living word of God. But I don't just see Jesus working out in the Bible, I see Jesus working out in your life. When I know that you had a problem with overeating when you got anxious and you overcome that because of Jesus, I see Jesus working out in your life and I know that he can overcome your anxiety. When I know you and I know that you've been suffering with worry about what's going to happen with your grandma or your mum for the past however many years, and I know that God brings you peace despite not knowing what the outcome is going to be, I know that Jesus brings peace to people in uncertainty. When I know that you've been looking for a job for year after year after year and nothing seems to last more than 4 weeks, but you still keep going, I know that God brings endurance to those of long suffering. This is why church isn't just about coming here on a Sunday. This is why church isn't just about hearing a preach. This is why church isn't just about you and your walk with Jesus, you and your personal faith. It's not just the Spirit of God and the truth of God and the power of God to the people as a church. He gives power to the person. Every single person here is necessary and important. We are each made in the image of God. No person here is more important, more spiritual, more holy than anyone else. You can show Jesus as much in your life, the way you walk it out and work it out, as anyone else in this room. Never, ever think that you are not valued, that you are not worthy, because Jesus is working in your life. And if you do not believe that, get some friends around you. If you haven't got friends in this church yet, hi, my name's Jason. I'm free on Tuesdays and Thursdays. Let's get a coffee. Because sometimes we can't see our own walk with Jesus because we haven't got the clarity or the contrast that we need to see clearly. So we need someone with a different perspective to come in and show us where Jesus is working. Who here has had the benefit and the blessing of a friend in their life who has spoken truth over their life that they did not see themselves before? We need each other. We need church. I need you. How do we share the gospel? Seeking after Jesus. Where do we find Jesus? In his word and how he works out in the lives of those around us. I love you guys, and I'm super excited to see how these next few days go, as I hope and I pray that your eyes are just opened up to what Jesus is doing in your life, around your life, and in those around you. Amen.